May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Today, we're going to talk about discipleship and the cost of discipleship. What is discipleship? Although discipleship has been having a moment as a church buzzword these last few years, presumably it is something that people have been talking to you about your whole life in church, as well as in secular contexts. And so we all have these preconceived notions of what discipleship is. Maybe we think discipleship is going to church every Sunday, our tithing part of our income, our making banana nut muffins for the annual church fundraiser. Maybe we think discipleship is believing every word of the creed, or remembering sick relatives in our prayers, or singing hymns. In a similar way, several weeks ago we talked about our molds of God. Our mold of God is who we thought God was when we were nine. In much the same way, we have a mold of discipleship. Discipleship has come to mean something very specific to us, partly based on what we've done in the past at church and what our parents taught us. The Gospels do not define disciple or discipleship for us. After all, when is the Bible ever so helpful as to give a clear definition? But the Gospels do give us models of disciples following Jesus around the countryside, eating with him, learning from him, and soon enough being sent out to do Christianity abroad. And here in the Gospel according to Matthew, although we still do not get a definition of what discipleship is, we are given a definition of what disciples are to then go out and do. In Matthew, we get a story of Jesus summoning the 12 disciples and giving them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and sickness. He then tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So we get this definition and reiteration that being a disciple involves going out and proclaiming the good news, having authority over unclean spirits, and healing and restoring people to life. Essentially, the ministry of Jesus in miniature. Have you noticed what this job description of discipleship doesn't say? Actually, that's a trick question. There's a lot of things that the passage does not say. It fails to include some of the stuff that we've traditionally thought about coming from Christian discipleship. It fails to say, sing Amazing Grace no less than 3 times a year, or make sure the choir director has you sing Amazing Grace no more than 3 times a year. Or one must volunteer with Sunday school once a month. It also fails to include all of these wonderful and specific traditions that we have about discipleships in our own churches. Which doesn't mean we shouldn't do those things. And it also fails to include some things that we really don't want to do as disciples of Christ. Like filing taxes and cleaning out the gutters and talking to the arrondissement about snow removal. Which also does not mean that we should not be doing those things in this coming year. But discipleship, at its core, is about following Jesus. As clarified by the Gospel of Matthew, and simplified by Professor Danny Zacharias from Acadia Divinity College, the work of discipleship is responding to the needs of the people, relying on God's provision, in carrying forth the work of healing and restoration. We're responding to the needs of people by healing them, by casting out spirits, in curing diseases and sicknesses. We are restoring people to themselves and to their communities. And we are relying on God's provision, because this is only possible because of God and God's ability to let us live into his kingdom here and now. God's ability to let us join Christ in the inner workings of the Trinity. Discipleship in practice is just that, living into the kingdom. And that's a lot. And that's really hard. And we also make it a lot more complicated than it needs to be. Our gospel today reminds us that what Jesus sends the 12 out to do is what we should be doing every day as we faithfully wait for Jesus to return. You know what Matthew does not mention right now? He doesn't mention converting people. He does not say you must go to the lost sheep of Israel and make sure every one of them proclaims Jesus as Lord. He does not say you can cast out people's demons, but only if they can properly define the Trinity without committing heresy. And he does not say you can heal these of their diseases, but only if they are good Christians who follow the rules all of the time. I worry sometimes that we think discipleship is converting people. I worry sometimes that we think the only proper way to help another person is to make them see Jesus Christ as we see Jesus Christ. I worry that a lot of people in this world need our help, and that we are not helping them because they do not believe like us. I worry that we've forgotten that the core of discipleship is helping other people because Jesus loves them. Jesus says, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Jesus does not say, proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near. And if they can then agree with the Nicene Creed or the Athanasius Creed, then you can cure the sick and raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Jesus does tell his disciples that if they are not welcome in a place, they should leave that place, which I suppose does then logically preclude them from healing some people there. But that seems to be based more on consent and the willingness of those who are healed than on any tests of belief. Why? Because all of these external acts of discipleship flow from the internal discipleship of joining Christ within the divine love that unites the Trinity. Now, we sometimes talk about the cost of discipleship. Discipleship was certainly costly for Jesus. Discipleship was certainly costly for Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who English translators popularized the term in the 20th century. And discipleship is costly for us, 21st century disciples, and some of the traditional ways in which we speak about the cost of discipleship. For example, it takes our time, and it takes our money, and sometimes we act in ways which lose us relationships. As Jesus himself said, a brother will betray brother to death, and a father his people, and children will rise against parents. We see how people's faith tears families apart, and we've seen the death that being Christian has brought. Historically, and in some parts of this world right now. But this morning, I want to leave you with two costs of discipleship that I think we talk less about. Here's the first cost. Like giving up the mold of God we had at 9, we will have to give up our mold of discipleship and actually look at what the text of Matthew says. We will have to give up what you want to do, and instead we have to go help restore people to health and happiness, trusting in God. We will have to give up the comfort of our own notions to actually do the gospel work. And here is the second. We need to give up the idea that we're not doing enough because we're not converting people, or because we're not doing X, Y, or Z. We need to stop putting ourselves up on that cross and pretending that we are Jesus. We will not solve this by ourselves. It has already been solved for us once and for all by Christ. And it is by joining ourselves to him and through him to God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we will solve anything worth solving. Our discipleship without the Spirit of God will be fruitless. We can and should keep trying, but only because we are supported in the very bosom of God, who brought us to himself on eagle's wings. We need to actually trust this morning what Paul says to us in Romans. For hope does not disappoint us. The crux of our faith is this. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The second cost of discipleship is that we actually have to trust that. God died for us, knowing who we are in this moment, and that there is hope, not because we can convert people perfectly, or sing perfectly, or do anything perfectly. But there is hope because there is God, and because we are not on that cross. Jesus Christ is on that cross. The cost of discipleship is admitting that it is God who knows best, and we can and we should follow the directions that he left for us, rather than trying to figure out for ourselves what should we what we should be doing. So this week we need to be disciples. But we need to act as disciples as Jesus tells us in Matthew. We need to be disciples who are out helping people and restoring lives. We need to be disciples who know that God loves everyone, and so we need to love everyone. We need to be disciples who know that our own ego and our own needs will get in the way. And so this week, and every week, we need to be disciples who remember the cost of discipleship. For the cost of discipleship is Jesus on the cross. Amen.